For those who do not know me, my name is Myeongha Choi. I am the pastor here, and we are in the middle of a sermon series on Book of Galatians. Today is the part three, so I'll be covering the third, pretty much from the same passage that I preached from last week. Do you guys remember the entire chapter that we read together? And so I'll be preaching from the same passage from a different angle, and so it will be fun. I'll start with a little bit of recap. Last Sunday, we looked at entire chapter. I broke it down verse by verse, and I lost like 20% of you doing it. But I hope that you got the gist of it. The reason why I did that was, it was a long speech that he made, a letter, and I did it to understand first Paul's intention of saying what he was saying. You know, why is he saying all of these things in his angry and passionate tone? And so, short recap. So, the people then didn't know how legitimate Paul was. We do, right? Because of the Bible. However, people back then didn't know who to listen to. So, the people who were receiving the letter, the Church of Galatia, they were like, oh, are we going to listen to these Judaizers, the Judaism leaders, or are we going to listen to this guy Paul and his letters? He was a church planter back in the days. So who are we going to listen to, right? So, it was kind of like, oh, who are you going to follow? Who are you going to listen to type of division. And knowing that, Paul goes into saying, hey, this is not a man's gospel at all. Don't turn it into so-and-so's gospel, so-and-so's gospel. Don't follow and try to take a side, but it's actually a gospel that came straight from God. And he tries to convince the listeners, convince us now, about how this gospel was pure and divine. And he wrote the entire letter, like entire chapter by hand, trying to say, hey, it's been, number one, revealed to me. It didn't come from any man. I didn't get it from any renowned teachers. It was revealed. It's a divine message. Two, it's been approved and it's been affirmed by different people. He mentions how different local churches gave God glory. And also he said, I made presentation in front of all these apostles in Jerusalem and they gave me a stamp of approval. I even went with this guy named Titus. He's not Jew, but no one told him to be circumcised. So he even brings up the case study. Do you guys remember? Yeah? Okay, great. He's defending the purity and the divine nature of this gospel by saying all these things. And lastly, he also said, hey, it's been preserved for you. Gospel has been attacked by the false brothers before. We fought for you, and it's been preserved for you to have a pure gospel. And then, so why is he doing this? It's because the reversed gospel, the false gospel, leads to slavery, while the true gospel leads us to freedom. So what's at stake? It's our freedom or slavery. That's why this is important. If God's acceptance depends on anything that we do, we are in slavery. We're in bondage to the law, but it does not depend on what we do. It actually depends on just God's acceptance. It's just God's choice. And verse 2:4, really, really key verse from last week's sermon. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery. And so people have tried to attack this gospel to bring us into slavery again. However, it's been preserved for you so that you will live in what? Freedom. Okay? So this is a 2-minute recap. Okay? Today, the sermon title is simple, Saul to Paul. Everyone say, Saul to Paul. So we're going to zoom in and look at just 4 verses, the same passage, but I chose just the 4 verses where Paul is talking about his own testimony, and this is really important. We got to understand who's writing to us, who's talking to us. The verses are 13 through 16. Can you guys see it? If you're sitting at the back, it's probably challenging if you are a bit older. Okay. Because all the young ones just now, no, we can see. Anyways, 13 to 16, I'm going to read it for us from ESV, okay? For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Amen. So we're going to break it down a little bit. former life in Judaism. What is he talking about? Number one, I need to break down what Judaism means, right? Judaism was, this is before Jesus came, was a Jewish religion slash culture where Torah, the Mosaic law, was the foundation. So it just like went over your head, right? Torah, the law, the Mosaic law, these are the first five books of the first five books in the Bible. Genesis to Deuteronomy, right? These five books, they held onto it so tightly, so it naturally formed a very strict religious system with heavy emphasis on being holy, being set apart, being ceremonially clean, adhering to every legal and cultural expectation and requirements to be a what? Good, upstanding Jew. So Saul was a rabbi. Rabbi is a teacher of the law. He was a rabbi in training in this process of mastering the Torah, mastering the Mosaic law. So he was a religious guy, simply put. So according to himself, he was advancing in Judaism. He was elite of the elites. He was smart. He was keeping every single law that was required, cultural requirements. He got it all. So he's beyond his peers and extremely zealous for the traditions of his father, he says. And let me prove it by pulling out different scriptures that he wrote, which is, I think, his confession, pretty much. Philippians 3:5, I put it up there. This is him talking about himself. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Eighth day? Goodness. Okay, eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He's like writing these things saying, hey, the requirement, I was circumcised on eighth day. Come on, right? And the bloodline, well, what am I? I am people of Israel. I'm the tribe of Benjamin. He's also saying about knowledge. I'm a Pharisee, guys. I'm a rabbi. I'm a teacher. I know the law. What about zeal? I was persecuting the church violently. I was really good at that, right? What about righteousness under the law? I was blameless, guys. I didn't break anything. So he's saying one by one, I was the best of the Jews that you could find. So he truly was, his former life in Judaism, he was outstanding, right? Now, he wrote himself, I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. This is not an overstatement at all. I'm going to tell you how ruthless, how merciless, and how, what's like another bad word? How evil, wicked this guy was before Paul was Saul, okay? He's not exaggerating. This is what he did. If you read through Book of Acts, Acts 7 talks about the death and martyrdom of a man named Stephen. This is really, really tragic how he got stoned for his faith, but it's also beautiful. And somehow I feel like Jesus' death really mirrors Stephen's death. Anyways, you read it in your own time. But Acts 7 and 8, Saul appears in the story. He's the one, according to the scripture, that approved the execution of Stephen, meaning stone that man, Stephen, 맞아? Some of you are like giggling. Stephen? Yeah, right. Okay, it is Stephen. Come on. Stephen? No, Stephen, right? Sorry. English is my second language, okay? Until when I need to explain this. Anyways, okay. So Stephen approved of his execution. I'm going to read Acts 8, 1 to 3. Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. Ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is Saul. When he saw this man of faith, Stephen, right? Kill that man. I approve. Stone him right now. He's the guy, ruthlessly said, get rid of him. Stone him. And he's the man. Imagine this brother of faith. He just got martyred for his faith. And the Christians are scared. The Christians are lamenting, they are grieved, and in the chaos of fear and sadness, he went house to house to spot people that were grieving and mourning, and that is a proof that, oh, you're crying for Stephen's death, then I'm going to send you to prison. House by house, he was visiting, dragging people out, sending them to prison. So if you were sad about his death, you are one of them, you're following the way, meaning Christ, I'm going to put you to prison. This was Saul and his lifestyle. Acts 9, 1-2. It's even worse. So Saul's done, right? Okay, I spotted every Christian, people who follow the way. And now I want to go to a different region and I want to find more people and I'm going to put them to prison as well. So Saul, Acts 9, 1-2, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way is Jesus Christ, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's saying, I'm not happy with how I found every Christian and persecuted them. I'm going to now go to a different city. I'm going to go to Damascus. Come on, give me a letter that gives me authority. If I find any of them, I'm going to bring back to Jerusalem, throw them into prison. Come on, I demand a letter. And so he got it. And he was on the way to Damascus without knowing what was going to happen on the way. So Saul, this is like his peak of Christian persecution. And we know on the way to Damascus, the Lord encounters him. And then he goes, this is from verse 15. This is what he said. Hey, I was so violent, I was ready to destroy it, but God called me by his grace. This is simple way Paul describes his conversion. Called me by his grace. For us, we say this phrase so many times that it sort of is just a Christian cliche, right? But for him, when he says, by his grace, this is deep and profound, and this is what he means by that. This is Paul's confession. Hey, I was a sinner. I was an enemy. I hated God, and I was on the way to Damascus to kill more Christians. Romans 5:8, it says, this is another verse that Paul wrote, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:10, it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, even now, and blah, 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 right? So he describes people, sinners and enemies. In other verses, he says, we hated God, we're hostile to God. He's using very strong language, but he means it. Why? Because he was truly a hater of God. He truly was a sinner of the sinners. He truly was an enemy of God. And that is his testimony. And he says, hey, I was on the way to Damascus to kill and to imprison more Christians. And that's how wicked I was, and I felt no guilty stoning Stephen and approving all of these things and persecuting all these Christians that were weeping and lamenting. I felt no guilt. That's how wicked I was. I was an enemy. I was a sinner. And he says, God called me by his grace. By his grace, at the peak of his evil journey, on the way to Damascus to do even more damage, God called him by his grace. Guys, the only contribution Saul made to his salvation was his sins. That's it. The only contribution, only thing he provided to the situation was the darkness, so that the light of Christ could shine upon him and shine through him. For us, what have we contributed to our walk with God, to our salvation? Nothing but sin. It's our darkness that's you and I, our only contribution to the gospel. Your sin, your brokenness, our darkness, that's the one thing that we brought to the table. We were haters, we were sinners of God, and everything else was by God's grace. Everything else was just God's grace. It was a gift that we did not deserve. It was simply God's choice. There's no darkness that the light of Christ cannot touch. This gives me great hope. I was myself an atheist for 20 years of my life. I had no religious background. I thought I was righteous. I thought I was good. And until I heard the message of the gospel, you know, that's God's choice. He revealed himself to me. I contributed nothing to him showing himself to me. It was God's choice. Last week, I talked about how revelation works. Nothing you can do, no matter how hard you beg, you cannot tell God to reveal himself to you. It's God's divine, sovereign choice. He chooses to reveal himself to you. And if today you say you know him, it is all by grace. It's because God chose to reveal himself to you, not because you asked him or you did anything to deserve it. It was all by God's grace. This gives me great hope. Being the only believer in my family, this gives me great hope that no matter what, a person like Saul could see the light. A person like Paul, who contributed so much sin and darkness that Jesus' light shined and he could become transformed into a new man, to a point where his name changes, his identity changes, everything about him changed, then I hope for my family. Then I have hope for my dad, for my mom, for my brother. I have hope. There's no darkness that Jesus Christ and his light cannot shine upon or shine through. If there's anyone who can contribute that darkness, some sin, brokenness, we have hope of salvation for them. God was pleased to reveal his son to Saul. God was pleased to reveal himself to us. And that is the gift of grace that we received. So what is your story? This is Paul's story. Hey, on the way to persecute more Christians, Jesus Christ encountered me. He revealed himself to me gladly. And now I am not Saul, I am Paul. Everything about me changed. What is your testimony? What is your story? I'm sure we all have different stories in this room, but one thing is in common for us, that we contributed nothing to our salvation. Amen? You and I, our stories will be different. Oh, I met God when I was a child at a retreat. Oh, I met God in college through a college ministry. Oh, I met God, blah, blah, blah. Our stories will be different, but one thing in common is this. We contributed nothing. We added nothing to this gospel message but our darkness. That's it. It was all through the sovereign choice of God. We contributed nothing but darkness and sin. God revealed himself to us, and that is why we call it a gift. Saul now became Paul. His identity completely changed. Everything about him changed. You know, the name change really symbolizes a change of identity. The revelation of Jesus Christ changed this man. Now, I want us to get into it a little bit. Saul to Paul. Paul to Saul. Right? Pretty simple. I hope you understand this slide, okay? Saul to Paul is good. Paul to Saul is no good, okay? His message to the Galatians is this. Hey, Saul, me, I became Paul. I used to be a man, master of the religious system. And I am now Paul, who is saved by grace alone. Saul to Paul, amen? Galatians, you also are saved by grace. And now, are you going back to being saved by your works? Are you trying to go back to Saul? Aren't you saved by grace like Paul? And why are you trying to now go back to the ways of Saul, religious system? Doing the thing, circumcision, you got to do this and do that to be saved and to be accepted by God. Hey guys, my testimony is Saul to Paul, not Paul to Saul. Why are you trying to go back to the old ways? Isn't that funny? If Paul starts to preach the wrong gospel and say, and now suddenly he's preaching the works, righteousness by works, righteousness and acceptance of God by doing this and that. Oh, that gospel is, according to him, not a gospel at all. Amen? That was my first sermon, by the way. Are you forgetting already? I hope not, okay? We cannot go back to salvation by works. We have to stay with the pure gospel. Saul to Paul. Not Paul to Saul. I put it that way because we often fall into this trap without realizing. Okay? I personally am convinced that the Galatians, I don't think they are trying to go back to salvation by works. But they're just a little confused. I don't even think these Judaizers are trying, they're all demonized and they're trying to destroy the gospel. I just think that what they're used to, the Judaism, the rules and the laws and the circumcisions, they're just taking some time to go away from such, go through such radical transition. So I don't think they're like trying to destroy the gospel by adding circumcision. But they probably truly think that circumcision is necessary. And they probably think that they are doing some good to people by preaching, hey, why don't you also get circumcised to just make sure, you know? Just why don't you just secure it? If you don't have like, you know, assurance, just add in the circumcision, you're done. You know what I'm saying? Yeah? And I don't think anyone here has intention to like destroy this gospel message. And with that thought in mind, we often do this as Christians without realizing. We create a religious system and we tell people to adhere to it. And if you do well, you're a good Christian. If you don't, you're a bad Christian. The system boasts in our self-righteousness and our discipline. And how good and how recognized, how up there in church leadership you are, and all of these things. I know this is uncomfortable to talk about this, but also I need to talk about it because I'm talking about also myself. Maybe to a certain degree I'm talking about our church as well. We judge and we grade other believers based on this religious system, and we drive them away. We put ridiculous burdens on people when they are not ready. And this, in fact, scares people away from the truth of the gospel. With all the good intentions, of course. Oh, because we want you to walk in purity. Because we want you to be holy. Because we want you to please God. With all the good intentions, of course. I don't think anyone in the church is trying to destroy the message of the gospel. But you know this? Saul, he was convinced that he was doing the will of God when he was killing Christians. He was fully convinced that he was doing it for Yahweh, okay? The God of the Torah, the one who created. He was certain he was doing it for Yahweh. He had full conviction. I am doing this for God. I am doing this for Judaism. I am doing it for God's glory. He probably believed this sincerely until the light of Jesus Christ encountered him. And the scales fell off his eyes. And he suddenly realized and heard through the voice of Jesus Christ, why are you persecuting me? Personally, Jesus said, you're persecuting me by doing this to the believers. He thought he was being a good Jew. But Jesus told him, you're persecuting me. It was only after Christ truly encountered him and the scales fell off that he realized it was all by grace and it should remain as all by grace. Philippians 3, 5 to 6. I'm going to read it one more time. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. This is him talking about his credentials according to the religious system that he belonged to. Okay, don't lose me here, okay? This is him describing how he was good, how he was righteous, how he was fitting according to the religious system of Judaism, okay? Let me paraphrase it in today's church version. I was baptized as an infant, and I confirmed when I turned 14. That is the earliest you can get confirmation, okay? I'm a third-generation Christian. There are pastors and missionaries in my family. I read the Bible this many times a year, and I went to seminary, a Presbyterian seminary. I went on missions trips this many times, and I go to Wednesday night service, Thursday night evangelism, Friday night prayer meetings, and Saturday leadership training, and Sunday service. I tithe, I don't drink, and I don't smoke. Any of these things that I mentioned, any of these things are bad things? Did you catch anything bad? These are all great things. These are all the things that church we promote, and I as a pastor will also tell you the same. Guys, come out to pray. You know, come serve. Come on, guys. I'll say the same thing. None of these things are evil or bad. However, when it's done to secure your relationship with God, to be boastful in your self-righteousness, if you try to reverse this gospel and you feel fearful, insecure when these things are not in place, if you feel scared that God's going to reject you after not having quiet time for 2 weeks straight, if you start to have dreams of hell when you, after you go out, party with your friends, or I'm not sure. But these things, all these things are great things that I mentioned. But if our salvation and our acceptance with God depends on these things, we got it completely wrong. I feel like I've been preaching the same sermon for the last 3 Sundays. And 10 more to come, I'm going to preach the exact same thing. Because I need to drill it into our heads, myself included. Apostle Paul repeats and repeats and repeats. And sorry, not just Galatians, other letters talk about the same thing, okay? It's just different sentences and different wording. But he's essentially talking about the same thing. So excuse me if you think that I'm just repeating or recycling my old sermons. I'm not, okay? All of these things are great things if the rest can be said sincerely. Paul doesn't end with his credentials in Judaism. He goes on to say this. Right after he said, you know, oh, I'm blameless, I'm all this. And he goes on to say this, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Unless, you know, we can list all these things, you know, my paraphrase earlier. I do all these things and all these whatever. If you do it out of your conviction in God, great things, by the way. If you do that to love God, to love others, that's how it should be. But if you cannot follow those claims by these confessions, we need to re-examine our hearts. I do all of those things. However, I count them all as rubbish. None of them help my salvation. None of them adds anything to my relationship with God. None of them deserve any credit in my acceptance by God. It is all 100% by grace. And I count them as rubbish. All my faithful attendance in church gatherings, my rank in the church leadership, all of my financial giving, all those numbers, I count them as rubbish. They contributed nothing to my relationship with God. 100% by Christ Jesus, by his grace, and nothing else. Unless we're able to confess this, all of our boasting, it's all about our self-righteousness, having a good face in the church, becoming a good leader, having a good reputation as a Christian girl or Christian guy. None of that matters, guys. It's all about what Christ has done, and that should be how we need to remain. Let's not go back to the ways of Saul. We got to stay as Paul. We cannot say that we're like Paul's gospel, yeah, but we act like Saul's gospel. You know, oh, yeah, there is requirements. You got to do these things. We got to stay with the pure, the divine, the revealed gospel. We're just going to, oh, wow, 29 minutes. Great. I'm landing. We're done. Praise God. Is our confession, once again, what's our story? What is our testimony? What have we contributed to our testimonies? If your testimony is like a good one, probably all you contributed was just your sins, just your darkness. And that should be the case. And for all of us, we received acceptance from God, through salvation from God, eternal life. We all received it by grace. It came to us when we were sinners, when we were lost, when we were haters of God. It came to us as a surprise gift, and it encountered us. It changed us forever. Now we are not Sauls, we're not Pauls. We're not saved by a religious system. We are saved by grace alone. Let's pray.